Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message. Now, here's Pastor Ryan Weems.
Commitment Sunday is 3 Sundays from now as well. And if you don't know what that is, let me just catch you up in a flash. We announced on the first Sunday of this month, March 3rd, that we are moving forward strongly into Kingdom Builders. And there's a lot tied into that. But here's what you need to know. On Easter Sunday, we're going to take up our commitment pledges for Kingdom Builders. In fact, maybe you saw this little booth set out in the lobby. There's brochures if you're brand new, or maybe you lost yours and you need another one. But really what we're believing God for, it's a big step for our church, but we're leaving on Easter Sunday, on Commitment Sunday, that we would have $52,000 worth of pledges come in that day that would be fulfilled over the following 52 days. And not just that, and again, it's going to take a miracle, but we're believing God that we'll have, out of that $52,000 in pledges, that we'd have $17,000 come in on Easter Sunday. And I just want to let you know something. We're going to have so many brand new people here on that Sunday that we will not make a big deal about it. Okay, and so you need to come ready, our church family, to give in that offering. And here's what we're going to do with that, just quickly reminding you. Number one, we're going to do some renovation on the inside of our building. We're going to renovate our auditorium here, our kids' classrooms, and our hallways. That's the focus right now. But not just that, we're excited to launch Church Online and our Spanish translation, which is just going to be absolutely incredible. And so we're excited about that, and that's coming up here right around the corner. All right, back to our message, back to our series. We are in the Godly Leadership Book of Nehemiah, hence the name of this series. And for those of us that are here for the first time, or maybe first time in a long time, I want to catch you up on what we've covered just very quickly these first 3 weeks. Nehemiah is our main character outside of God, of course, in this story, in this holy book. And Nehemiah, he catches wind from a reliable source that things are not going so well in his hometown, the city of Jerusalem, God's city. In fact, let me paint a mental picture for you. The walls of the city are crumbled down. They have not been rebuilt. And not just that, but the city gates are on fire. So not very good in his home city. And so Nehemiah hears about this. This is week one, and God drops a burden on Nehemiah's heart to do something about it. Nehemiah is one of those leaders that doesn't say, hey, somebody else go fix it. He says, you know what? God, send me. I'm going to go do something about it. But here's the special thing we've been talking about with Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a leader who prayed. In fact, if you're a leader in this room, if you're a leader listening online, you should be a man or a woman of prayer. And so before Nehemiah runs to fix his home city, he prays for 4 months, like for 4 entire months, going before God. And then after he prays, he approaches his boss at the time, which kind of a big deal, but his boss was the king of Persia. And so he approaches his boss and he asks for permission to go back and rebuild the city walls. And guess what the king says? The king says, yes, Nehemiah, go for it, my man. You can go. And in this moment, Nehemiah's feeling pretty bold, because the truth is the king could have had him killed just for approaching him in that way. So Nehemiah's like, yeah, okay. He said, yes, I'm going to keep asking until he says no. And so Nehemiah also asked if the king would pay for the renovation of the city, that he would supply the materials needed. And guess what? The king says yes again. And not just that, but the king says, you know what, Nehemiah, I like you so much. I'm not only going to let you go back to your home city, I'm not only going to give you the wood needed to help do the rebuild, but I'm also going to send bodyguards with you to protect you. Is that okay, Nehemiah? And Nehemiah says, yes, please. That would be great. Favor ain't fair. And he goes back to his home city that he loves. And Nehemiah gets there. This is week two, part two. Nehemiah gets there and he sees for himself what he had only heard about at the time. The city is absolutely in disrepair. Again, walls are crumbled. Gates have been crushed and need to be fortified. And so he sees this for himself. He stands in front of the people after he inspects the damage and he inspires them, and they get to work. Like, they work. They weren't lazy, y'all. In chapters 3, 4, and 5, and 6, they work to refinish the walls and the gates. And last week, week number three, we ended the service with them finishing the rebuild. And for those that are brand new, or maybe those that have slept since last week, let me remind you how big of a deal this is. Because I've told you throughout this series that for years and years and years, the city had been in disrepair. Like Ezra had tried, and we're going to talk some more about Ezra the priest today, and a guy named Zerubbabel, isn't that an awesome name, Zerubbabel, he tried and failed. The city walls were still messed up in disarray. And so for years, they hadn't been able to fix the city walls and gates, but the Bible tells us in chapter 6 that they rebuilt the walls in 52 days. Like think about that for a moment. Couldn't be done for years, and in less than 2 months, they did what no man, no woman said could be done. It's incredible, the work of God that took place in Jerusalem. And so after the rebuild, we're in chapter 7 now, and this is new information for all of us. After the rebuild, God puts another burden on Nehemiah's heart, but this burden's different. It's not as fancy, it's not as glamorous, it wouldn't be all over your Twitter feed, or your, like it wouldn't be there. But here's what God asked Nehemiah to do next. He says, Nehemiah, take a census. Now, I didn't think he'd get excited about that. Take a census. Well, what's a census? It's a count. God wanted Nehemiah to count all the people and all the livestock, all the animals there in the city of Jerusalem. And just like everything else in Nehemiah's life, he was an incredible leader. He obeyed God. Like if God asked him to do something really hard, Nehemiah obeyed. If God asked him to do something really easy that didn't make sense all the way, he obeyed God. And you'll see in chapter 7, if you got a copy of God's word with you, that there are lists on top of lists on top of lists of all the names and all the numbers. I mean, Nehemiah even counted the donkeys, y'all. Like, I mean, he was type A to the max. Like, that was Nehemiah. And so they do this count, and you'll see this all in chapter 7. Now, for our purposes, for us that are here today and listening online, we won't read those names and numbers, but if you're looking for a good baby name, that'd be a good place to check out because there's some interesting ones. If your Google search isn't doing it, you should check it out. In fact, I kind of highlighted two of them. I thought it was kind of funny. You could see them there in chapter 7. But you'll find names like Darkon. That's like one of the, that's like a manly name, right? If you're having a little boy. Here's another one you may like. It's Beeroth. Beeroth. And so if you're looking for a name again, you'll find them there. But for our purposes, we're gonna skip past that. And today, we're going to pick up in Nehemiah chapter 8, Nehemiah chapter 9, and Nehemiah chapter 10. And just like last week, we won't read all three chapters. We'll just pull out some of the major points, and I'll fill in the blanks when necessary. And so if you got a YouVersion Bible app with you, if you got a physical copy of the Word, I want you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 8 first, and you're going to hold your place for just a little bit. And then the note takers in the room, that's the people that are going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. You're going to write down the title of, is he serious? No, I'm not serious. Well, maybe, I don't know. But here's my title for today, The Revival, okay? Nehemiah chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10, The Revival. And today's going to be good. And I honestly don't think you're ready. In fact, the weather doesn't really match the message today because I'm going to be preaching some fire, okay? And so I'm just hoping, I'm praying that you're ready to receive this because they see an incredible revival, what we're going to find out today. And I got to tell you, and I'm going to say it again in the message, but we need a revival here in our city. And so I'm excited about this. And so if you ain't ready, why don't you get ready? And let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you for this holy text. In fact, God, I've said it many times in this series that I think it's the best leadership book you'll ever find, outside or inside the Bible. And so we thank you, God, that you preserved Nehemiah's story and your city, the city of Jerusalem, Lord, and how the walls were rebuilt. And God, we're going to see here today this incredible revival that took place then. And honestly, we need an incredible revival today, present day, 2019. And so I just pray for every person underneath the sound of my voice. I pray, God, that they would be open and receptive to the word today. God, really, it's a burden you placed on my heart to preach this word. And so I just pray that we be open to receive what you want to say. And in fact, I pray this specifically, that you would revive our hearts, that you would reawaken us to you, God, and your glory and your goodness and your power. That you're not made up, you're not a figment of our imaginations, you are real. In fact, right now you're listening to us as we pray to you. So may you do incredible work in us and through us, Lord. We're ready, and if we're not ready, get us ready to receive from you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. The revival. In chapters 8, 9, and 10, we see one of the greatest revivals in Old Testament history. So we should pay attention to what we're going to read together. In fact, the first half of this book, there's 13 chapters in all. The first half, or the first seven chapters of this book, they focus on the rebuild of the physical walls, the physical gates. But here's what you need to see. The last six chapters of Nehemiah are focused on the renovation that needs to take place in God's people. I want you to catch this. First seven chapters, rebuilding the physical walls, and the last six chapters, rebuilding the people of God, their hearts. That's what God is doing there, and that's what he needs to do in us. The walls need a renovation, and their hearts needed renovation. And this is why we're doing Kingdom Builders. I want you to know that today. This is why we're moving forward strongly, because God doesn't want to just do something involving a building. God wants to build you. It's what he wants to do in us and then eventually through us. I've said this many times and I'm going to keep saying it because it's easy to go past it. But there are millions of people in the greater Houston area that are far from God. Like, there's some big buildings here in Houston, but a lot of them are empty. I've shared you stat after stat that most churches have plateaued or they are declining. And just because they've been around for 300 years, I'm telling you, we need a fresh new move of God. Like, we need a revival, not in somebody else's city or in somebody else. Like, I want it in me. Like, God, revive me. And God did an incredible work there, and we desperately need God to do an incredible work here to revive our spiritual hearts. I hope you'll lean in today. I just got 3 points. Here's the first one. First point from Nehemiah. This is specifically Nehemiah chapter 8 during their great revival. It all started with, number one, their hunger. I hope you'll write that down. My points have been way too long these last couple of weeks, so thank you for bearing with me. I got one and two words for each of my points today, so no more writer's cramps for you. But number one, hunger. It all started, this great move of God, all started with a hunger for God. Now, those have been holding your place for a while, move down with me to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5. If you don't have a Bible with you and you're here in this room, you'll see it on the screen. We're going to read a few verses together from chapter 8. Starting in verse 5, ending in verse 8. Here's what's happening. Ezra, that's that priest I was talking about, he opened up the book. Now hit pause for a second. This was not just any book, okay? This wasn't Good Night Moon like we read to our little preschoolers in our house, all right? This is the book, the good book, the holy book, the Bible, the Torah, what they had of God's word at that time. So Ezra, he opened up the good book, the Bible, and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Verse 6, Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and they responded, amen, amen. They were preaching back to Pastor Ezra. Kind of interesting there. Amen, amen. And then they bowed down and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Hit pause again real quick. I don't know about y'all, but I would love to be at that worship service. A whole city coming together after this great rebuild saying, God, you got to rebuild us. And they worshiped God and it was powerful. It was moving. Y'all thought we got carried away in worship. They were having church back in Nehemiah chapter 8. Now let's keep going here in verse 7. And this is where I really earn my money here, okay? Because I'm going to say some names to you. And y'all bear with me. I've been working all week on these, okay? Here we go. Verse 7. The Levites. This is the priests, all right? Jeshua, Bani, Sherebia, Jamin, Akul. Come on, y'all help me out today. Shabbatai, Hodiah. These are some good names also, too, if you want to name your kids. Amasaah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozuvad, Hanan, and Peliah. Come on, help a brother out today. I didn't do so good, but I worked hard, I promise. Instructed the people, that's what they did, and the law while the people were standing there. Verse 8, they read from the book, this is the Bible, the law of God, and I love this part. This isn't a point, but it's worth pointing out, okay? Here's what they did after they read the word. They made it clear, and they gave meaning so that the people understood what was being read. When you go to a church service, and that's essentially what this was, when you go to a church service, you should have the word read from whatever platform or whatever, like you should have that done, but you also should expound upon the word. Because a lot of times when somebody just reads it, we don't understand it, or we could take the wrong thing from it that God never intended. So this is important. We see this all the way before Jesus coming to this earth, that somebody read the word and then they also preached from the word. And this was the beginning of the revival that they saw that was incredible, and it all began with the people of God hungering for God. And as you read the details, this is a little another like sub note here, but as you read the details of this great revival, notice that the pastors didn't have to trick the people to come to the church service. Like they didn't have to entice them or manipulate them. Hey, the first 50 people here get a free goat. They didn't have to do that back then. The things that we have to do nowadays to try to get people in to a place to worship the Lord together. They didn't have to do that. There was a hunger for God. People showed up with one mission and one purpose, and that was to worship the Lord. There was a genuine, authentic hunger for God. And if I was honest with you, and that's the only way I'm ever going to be, I think a lot of people, in fact, let me pick on us Christians. I know we're not all Christians necessarily listening. Let me pick on us today. I think a lot of Christians have lost their hunger for the Lord. I really do, and especially here in America. In other countries, there's a lot of, you got to be careful, and there's persecution, and we don't have that, so we've kind of gotten lazy, and there's not really much hunger on the inside of a lot of Christians nowadays, and so often we don't like to set aside time to be in God's presence with God's people. In fact, the way that Hebrews talks about it, I believe, is that we are forsaking the gathering together with other believers. And of course, in our context, we're talking about church services. And this grieves my heart, like it really does. And if I could even take it a step further, I think it grieves God's heart that so often anything else will get in the way of us gathering together to worship the Lord. So I just want you to imagine with me for a moment what this mentality would look like towards services here in America. And hey, if something else comes up, we're going to do that instead of church. I want you to imagine with me just what that mentality would look like if we applied that to our jobs. Okay? Here's just a couple things to think about when you approach your boss because you missed the last week. And you say, you know what? I'm sorry I couldn't make it in today to work or yesterday to work. I was on vacation all last week. And so we just needed another day to rest and sleep in between our vacation and going back to work. You approach your boss, you say, you know what? I'm sorry I've been gone the last couple of weeks from work. Our kids weren't really into the idea of me going. And so I just thought I would stay in for a little bit. I think if we had that kind of mentality, we'd get fired, right? And thankfully God doesn't fire us from the church. But I think we've got things twisted and backwards, and so easily we'll do anything else but gather together and worship the Lord. Now, I want to make this abundantly clear because I can kind of feel the pushback in the room. I know somebody's thinking, well, Pastor Ryan, a hunger for God is different than, you know, hunger for church. And if you're thinking that, you're right. You can be a Christian outside of the church. But if you look at the text here, the families didn't gather in their individual homes to worship the Lord, you know? Like they all gathered together in one place. Why? Because there's unity in that. Why? Because there's power in that. Go to the New Testament. Yes, they gathered in homes, but they still got together, all of them, and worshiped the Lord. And so I know that the hunger for church is different than hunger for God, but I'm just telling you, when you're depleted and when you need help, it helps you to gather together with other believers. Now, that's the big idea, but I want to go back to us individually outside of a church service. Let me ask you a rhetorical question, okay? This is probably the most important question you'll be asked all day long. Don't answer it out loud, just in your heart. What are you hungry for? I want to ask you today, And you're in church, so don't even try lying because God knows your thoughts anyways. Like, what are you hungry for? What do you desire the most? What are you hungry for? Now, before we get to the spiritual, which is, of course, what we're talking about, let's talk about the physical hunger because I think it will help us today. It's been a while for me and maybe for you too, but a few times in my life, I've been to some great places to eat. And one of them that I think is just incredible, no matter the chain, and maybe you've been to one too, but they're called Brazilian steakhouses. Has anybody been to a Brazilian steakhouse before? Okay, not too many of us. Maybe we had a church event there one time. Okay, put your hand down. So for those that are uninitiated, again, I'm going to talk about physical first, and then we'll get to the spiritual. For those that are uninitiated with Brazilian steakhouses, here's a couple of things you need to know, and hopefully you'll be able to go one time in your life. Number one, you wear stretchy pants to the Brazilian steakhouse. Like, leave your skinny jeans at home, okay? I'm just letting you, I'm just trying to help you out, okay? Number two, second thing you need to know is that even though the salad bars are great, like they are, at Brazilian steakhouses, even though they're awesome, and I mean, they got lettuce from like every country. I mean, it's just a smorgasbord, right? I mean, this is incredible. I just want to tell you that you don't go to a Brazilian steakhouse for the lettuce. Just letting you know, like, it's a scam. So you get full on what you really shouldn't be full on. I'm just helping you out today. Here's another thing you need to know, that when you go to one, no matter what the chain is, they will hand you a card that looks like this. This is a holy card, okay? I made this one, but the ones, they are holy. And here's what this means for the uninitiated. As long as you have your card, everybody gets one. As long as you have your card on green, they keep the food coming. Like, it's a glorious thing. You don't have to flag down your waiter or wait. I mean, they just keep coming. Like, you have to turn it down. That's how it works. Isn't that amazing? Like, you got to turn it down. Well, Ryan, would you like some more filet mignon? Yes, please, you know? Well, would you like some prime rib? Yes, please. Would you like some New York strip? You just keep bringing it. You don't even have to ask, you know? It's like, as long as that card's on green, green means go, and they keep bringing food, you're telling them you are still hungry. When you turn it over, there's a red card. This is of the devil, okay? Red devil. That means that they stop bringing you the food. And so if you ever have a moment where they stop bringing the food, it's probably because they think your card is on red. So green, they keep bringing it. Red, they stop feeding you the food. What's the point? Here's the point. I think, in my opinion, that a lot of us Christians, we're getting spiritual here now, a lot of us have taken our card from green and we've turned it over to red. And we're no longer hungry for God like we used to be hungry for him. In fact, I would put it to you this way. We're full, all right, but we're not full of God. We're full of ourselves. I came here to preach. Somebody gonna help me out. Like, we're not full of God. We're full of ourselves. And we live in a world where there's a million podcasts and you can hear every preacher from every nation, the best. I mean, it's all right at our fingertips, but we've had enough. And so we turn our card from green to red and we are no longer being fed. And it's not the people's problem, put in our context, not the pastor's problem, it's our problem because we've said we've had enough. And let me remind you of something today. The moment that you stop eating, death is right around the corner. In fact, people that are on their deathbed and people that are sick, most of them refuse to eat. And so if you're not hungry for God, the problem's not God's problem. The problem's not the pastor's problem or the church's problem. The problem is yours. Because you've taken your card and you've turned it over from green to red, saying, you know what? I don't have enough room for anything else. And if we want to see a great revival in our city, and even scrap that, if we want to see a great revival in us personally, we must hunger for God again. So what are you hungry for? What do you desire the most? What do you think about the most? What do you spend your money on the most? I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm trying to ask you real questions that you have to give real answers to. Because no more playing patty cake. Oh, yay, God. No. Like, what are you hungry for? This entire city gathered together and they said, you know what? You don't got to entice us. You don't got to trick us. There's no free goats going to be handed out. We're just here to worship the Lord. And they bowed before God and they shouted amen, and they heard from the good book and they listened as they preached from the good book, and God did a revival in the people. He renovated their hearts. So what are you hungry for? What do you desire? Number two, here's the second point. What we see next in this great revival, one of the best ones you see, one of the most powerful ones in all the Old Testament. Number two, the people showed true repentance. I hope you'll write that down. You can move with me now to the beginning of chapter 9. We're going to read three verses, verses 1 through 3. They keep this thing going. It's powerful what God's doing. Let's read together, and I'll read out loud. You can read in your mind and your heart as you follow along with me. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites, this is God's people, they gathered together, and what did they do? They fasted. They put on sackcloth and they put dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and they confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. Verse 3, they stood where they were and they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God, and that's the Bible, for a quarter of the day. And then they spent another quarter of the day in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. What did we just read? They just had a six-hour service. Like in 2019, people get nervous when we get past an hour and 15 minutes. But like 6 hours. Wasn't somebody saying, hey, when's lunch? You know, make sure that we beat the Baptists, okay? We're non-denominational, make sure we beat them. Like nobody was concerned about that. Like they were hungry for God. And let me sum up everything that they did, because we just read they did a lot. They fasted, they worshiped, they confessed their sins. I mean, there was a lot going on in that six-hour service. Let me boil it all down to one thing. They were showing true repentance before God. That's what was happening. They did it in a lot of different ways. It came in a lot of different forms, but they were truly repenting before God. And honestly, this is a subject that you don't hear preached about much anymore. If you grew up in church like I did, we used to hear about it all the time, but it's not really sexy nowadays. Oh, we're talking about repentance today. But I'm just telling you, you go to the Old Testament, and not just here, but in many other places. You go to the New Testament with the New Testament church. Even Jesus himself talked about repentance all the time. In fact, let me show you one illustration of this. It's Mark 1, chapter 1, verse 15. This is Jesus talking. You may not have time to turn there unless you're really fast. You can write down the reference if you like. Here's what Jesus said, and if you got a Bible with you, these words will probably be in red. Here's what he said. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent, there's that word, and believe the good news. Now, for our note takers that like to write down the Greek words that we'll throw in there every once in a while, you get ready, okay? The word for repent here in the Greek, why Greek? Because this is the original language of the New Testament, most of the New Testament. The word repent in the Greek here is metaneo, and here's what it means. To change one's mind, to change one's heart, and to change one's direction. This is what repentance is. This is what it looks like. Metaneo. To change your mind, to change your heart, to change your direction. Here's how this is illustrated. Very, very simple, but I want to stick with you, hopefully for the rest of your life. I honestly, sincerely mean that. Here's what this looks like. All of us at one point in our life, and maybe even you now, you have been moving towards your sin. Okay? And sin separates us from God. But sin is attractive to our fleshly nature. So we think it's going to help us, but it doesn't help us. And so we go after it, and we have lust and greed, and we've just got so much just addictions, just everything that separates us from God. And what repentance looks like is when you realize that sin is not what you need. Jesus is the one, and literally you turn from your sin back to God. That's what repentance is. It's not a 360, because that's where you end up right back where you started. It's a 180. You and your sin, you decide in your mind and your heart with your life that you're going to turn from it back to God, and Jesus is ready to embrace you and to love you. In fact, he loved you even while you were sinning, but he's ready there to open arms, to wrap his arms around you. And we see in this great revival, where God changed everybody in the city that they turned from their sin back to God. There was true repentance in their heart. It was real. I mean, it was powerful what took place. And I got to tell you today, in fact, this is just so important. They were turning from their sin back to God, not just like to have, you know, y'all remember Monopoly, where you get the get out of jail free card? Like, it wasn't a get out of hell free card for them. It wasn't just so they would be in heaven one day. They were truly sorrowful for what they had done to separate themselves from God. That's why they put on sackcloth. That's why they put dust on their heads. Like, this is why it was physical signs of them saying, God, we are sorry for what we did. It's not your fault, it's our fault. And we're turning back to you. And if we want to see revival, if we want to see a supernatural move of God, we must repent and turn from our wicked ways, our sin, back to Jesus, to surrender our life to him. And again, that's not something you're going to see all over the news. It's not going to be maybe your favorite preacher that you listen to. They may not talk about it all the time, but I'm just telling you, God has called us to turn from our sin back to him. And that's my prayer for you today, that if there's any separation between you and God, that you would literally turn away from your sin and turn back towards God. Here's the third key to revival. They had, number three, commitment. Commitment. Really critical here. We're moving now to chapter 10, our last chapter together this week in part four. Nehemiah chapter 10, verses 28 through 29. They showed commitment. Here's what God's word would say to you and me. The rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the musicians, the temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and all their daughters. Why are they listing all these people? Here's why. Because they want you to know that it was everybody. It wasn't like 10% of the city or 50%. Like, it was everybody. That's why verse 28 is there now. Verse 29. All these now join their fellow Israelites, the nobles, and they bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, all the regulations, and all the decrees of the Lord our God. They showed commitment. Now, in first reading of this text, and maybe this is the first time that you've read this, I know I thought this when I first read it, but at first reading, what was confusing to me is why a curse and an oath? I don't know if you thought that when we were reading that. Like, we understand why there'd be an oath, but why a curse and an oath in their commitment to God? And I want to tell you why. Here's what they were saying, God's people. They were saying before God that if we ever pull away from you again, so not repentance like turning back to God, but like turning away from God back to sin. They were saying to God that if we ever pull away again, and they had done that before, if we ever pull away again, we want to make sure that we are no longer under your blessing and under your covenant. Like, we want to make sure that we are separated from your protection is what they're saying literally here. That's why there's a curse and an oath. They're saying that, God, if we turn away from you, we no longer want you helping us. And man, that is not America. Like, we want God's blessing in our disobedience. Bless me, God. Bless me, God. Well, you're not following me. I don't care. Bless me. So we do here in America. But they're saying, no. Like, as we follow you, bless us. But if we ever, like, God forbid, if we ever turn away from you, we want to be out from underneath your protection and your covering and your blessing. What's happening here? This wasn't a little kumbaya moment for them. Now, praise God, you know, it's awesome. Like, this wasn't an empty promise. Like, that's real. It wasn't like the pastor, like, had this great illustration right before this moment and made them all cry, or the worship team, like, sang their, like, favorite song. And it wasn't like an emotional response. Like, are you seeing this here? Like, it wasn't emotional. It was deep. It was a commitment. to God, we don't ever want to turn back, but if we turn back away from you, we no longer want your covering. That's why there was a curse and an oath they proclaimed that day. In fact, I think commitment is so far from our vocabulary in 2019. And for our purposes, I want to define it. And I don't think I have a slide for this, but if you want to write it down, it may be helpful for you. But here's what I mean when I talk about commitment. Commitment is the ability to carry out the promise long after the mood in which it was made is gone. Can I say that again? Would that be all right? Commitment. It's the ability to carry out the promise long after the mood in which it was made is gone. That's commitment. That's real. It's not emotional. And to me, a great example of this, and we're hitting the home stretch here. We're not going 6 hours today, I promise. But here's what I think of when I think of commitment. I instantly go to like an earthly relationship, a relationship with my wife. I think about marriage. And I remember it was years ago that, and it wasn't here, it was a church building in Nevada where my wife's originally from. She's Texan now. I mean, she's transplant Texan, but she's Texan now. But she grew up in Nevada. And I remember in a church, and there was hundreds of people there. It was years ago, and it was on our wedding day, and I was standing at the altar on a platform, and everybody stands up because the music changes. I mean, you've been to a wedding before, and they all turn to face the bride because that's why they're here. In premarital counseling, I tell the guy all the time, like, this ain't your day. It's about her. And so everybody turns around and looks, and of course, I'm looking, and there's hundreds of people there. I'm from Texas, and so I had like 3 people there out of the hundreds of people, and they were all in the wedding, like on the platform with me. And so all her friends and family, they turn, and she's, if you've ever seen her, she's beautiful, and of course beautiful on that day. And so she's coming down the aisle, and I'm about to have a heart attack. If you've been married, you understand. It's like, I mean, I know she already said yes, but I hope we don't need runaway bride or anything like that. And so she's coming down, and one of my mentors, hope you get to meet him one day. He officiated our wedding. He flew in from Dallas to Nevada. And we made some covenants, some commitments that day. We repeated these vows that we had talked through before. And if I could just be honest with you, it wasn't really hard to make those vows and those commitments on our wedding day. That was pretty easy. In fact, it was recently, and I think it was a gift that you gave me maybe for Christmas or my birthday, but my wife put together our like honeymoon pictures. And so we looked through them, and it was great to reminisce here recently. And a couple of things stood out to me as we look back. Number one, we were tan, like in our honeymoon picture. Like we were so tan. Like she's the Hispanic one, but I looked Hispanic. I looked awesome, man. It was just great. And I tease her all the time, like I'm the Hispanic one, but I'm white, I know. And so, but we were tan. And another thing that stood out to us as we look back on these pictures is that we were like in peak shape. I mean, we were working out hard before the honeymoon, and y'all know why, okay? Like we were working out hard. And so we were just excited, and we're in shape now, but I'm just telling you, like peak shape. And it's just, I just was thinking about our honeymoon, and it wasn't really hard to keep our vows and our commitment, our covenant on our honeymoon. In fact, this is not an exact science. I haven't done research, but I can only imagine that there's not many couples that have split up during their honeymoon. It's either zero or very few. Out of all the marriages that have ever been, where they could even make it past the honeymoon. Why? Because the honeymoon is exciting. It's fresh. It's new. It wasn't hard. Hear me. Don't face me out. It wasn't hard to keep our commitment on our wedding day. It wasn't hard to keep our commitment on our honeymoon. But how many of you know it's a lot harder to keep that commitment years and decades later? A lot more challenging. The emotions have gone away, and you know, guys, we've got more hair in our ears than we do on the top of our head. You know what I'm talking about? Like, instead of muscle definition, you got wrinkle definition, you know? Just, like, the emotions can fade, and they come and go. But real commitment is that married couple that's been married for 50-plus years, right? Like, through good times and bad times. And when I go back to God's word here in Nehemiah chapter 10, that's the kind of commitment they were trying to make to God. That past this great move of God, past this revival, our heart is to stay in this till the end. And here's what every great relationship should look like. I'm about to pray. Here's what every great relationship should look like. that it gets better and better with time. That it gets better and better with age. That even though you loved each other at the very beginning, your love grows throughout the days, throughout the weeks, throughout the months, and throughout the years. And that's what Jesus wants for you and him. That it would get better and better, not worse and worse. But it's going to take commitment. That you're not constantly going back and forth. Well, I love God, well, I love sin more. Well, I love God, well, I love sin more. Like, God wants you to turn away from your sin to him. And he's ready to embrace you. If we want to see a great move of God in our church, in our city, in our nation, in our world, it's going to take a group of people saying, God, we're committed to you. It's not just lip service. Like, we're committed to you. Let's pray. The hush across the room. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to hearts and minds individually, even if they're not a believer. God, in this atmosphere, it's holy because you're here. So I pray, God, that you would speak to hearts and minds. And God, I don't know what they need to hear, but Holy Spirit, you do. Maybe it's one of the points that we talked about and what we saw in Nehemiah's incredible leadership book in the Bible. Maybe, God, they've been hungry for the wrong things. And they've desired money or they've desired an earthly relationship, or they desire, like, even just thinking about this, their favorite team or going on vacations. I don't know what it is, but just there's other things that they think about and they hunger for and they desire the most. And I just pray, God, if that's them today, that you would speak that to their hearts. The Holy Spirit, you convict them right now, saying, you know what? I've got my priorities out of whack, and God's on my list, but he's not one on my list. Help us, God, to get back to that place. God, I don't know if it's a commitment problem that they have. That one week they're on fire for you and the next week they barely even think about you. Maybe their relationship with you is emotional. And as long as they got the goosebumps, as long as they got the good feeling, as long as everything is great in their world, they're living for you. But as soon as something gets off kilter, turn away from you back to their sin. Maybe it's a commitment problem. And if that's them, Holy Spirit, speak that to them, to their heart right now in the soft, gentle way that you do, saying, hey, it's time that you make a commitment. It's time that you go all in. Not 95%, not 99%. You go 100% in. Or maybe for you, those listening in this room, those listening online, maybe you're listening on our website, on our podcast, I don't know. But maybe for you, the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart right now that you need to repent. The sin that's in your life, you've been holding on to that, and Jesus is right there. He's ready. He's waiting for you to turn back to him, but you got to turn to him. Jesus won't spin you around without you wanting to turn to him. He's a gentleman. He will never make you follow him. He's given you a beautiful gift called free will. And he's going to run after you, and he's going to pursue you, and he's going to keep loving you. But at some point, you've got to make a decision. Are you going to change your mind, change your heart, and change your direction? Metaneo, to turn away from your sin back to God. Jesus has already given it all. He died on the cross. He rose from the grave, that's Easter. He's already done everything necessary. Now it's up to you. Will you turn to him? Ask him to forgive you, because he's faithful to do just that. Eyes closed, heads bowed all across this room. If you're listening on the podcast or online, you can respond as well. I hope you will. But if there's anybody underneath the sound of my voice that you look at your life and you just know, that's me, Pastor, that's me. I need to repent. I need to turn from my sin back to God. If that's you, I want to give you the opportunity to do just that. We won't make you stand in this room. We won't usher you off somewhere else. But right where you're seated, you can turn back to God. It'd be the honor of my life. It's why I moved my family to Houston, to lead you in a prayer of repentance, of surrender, to Jesus. And that's all I want to do. So eyes closed, heads bowed, everybody but me. If that's you today, listening online or listening in this room, and you want to turn back to God, you want to repent, you want to ask Him to forgive you of your sins, can you raise up your hand so I can see it? Thank you so much. Thank you so much. You can put your hands down once they go up. Anybody else would join these brave others? Please respond online as well. God sees you. Anybody else? It's awesome. No one looking but me, please, honoring this moment. Last chance, last chance. Anybody else? Here's what we're going to do. Keep those eyes closed. I'm going to ask those that raise their hand in this room, maybe you're listening online and you're saying, that's me. I want to ask you to repeat a prayer. But here's the cool thing. You're not going to say it by yourself. There's believers all in this room. They're going to repeat it out loud as well. You will not be the only voices. There will be many. And the reason why is because it's a symbol letting you know that there's a church family that's here for you, that supports you. That on your new journey, you are not by yourself. And so those that raised their hand a moment ago and also the Christ followers as support, I'm going to ask you to repeat this out loud and mean it with your heart. Say this, dear Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you for your sacrifice. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross, that you rose from the dead. And so I ask you now to forgive me of all my sin, of every mistake. Jesus, I repent. I turn from my sin back to you. Jesus, I give you my past, I give you my present, and I give you my future. I surrender all. Help me to live for you all the days of my life. I commit my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen, and amen, and amen, and amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ, or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcove.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at christcove.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ Covenant on our website or on Facebook or Instagram at Christ Cove Houston.